grateful that we'll be able to come to worship our Holy Father. And we trust that He will accept it and approve it, that it's from our hearts, and that we mean everything that we do, and everything will be to His honor and glory. For a few minutes this morning, but I want to talk to you for a little while on the work of the church. And the reason, at least one of the reasons I chose to speak on this is because many of us in the church have lost sight of its mission. We have prostituted the church into social activities rather than executing the mission that Jesus assigned it. The function of the church is basically simple, and that is to carry on the work that Jesus came to do in Luke 19:10, to seek and save the lost. Now, some of our brethren are saying, well, we believe the church is to save the lost, but the means, the methods, really not all that important, providing that it gets the job done. I have with me a copy from the Gospel Advocate, written by Brother Furman Curley. I met Brother Curley over at Dallas here a year ago last July when we had the Dallas meeting, and he's a very congenial, amicable person. But Brother Curley argues in this article that if we have something, some institution, or we have some program that the end result is save souls, that it's scriptural, permissible. He says, what is legitimate church work is not determined by an artificial list of items, but rather is determined by the purpose and the need. If cottages were built for housing, would it not be permissible to build an outdoor basketball court for the children to play on, as he also argues for the orphan's home? Is it not expedient enough, if enough children are involved, to build a gymnasium and a swimming pool? Sure that the congregation can provide everything for the children that a normal home might provide. He also says, thus it is not what the church buys with the money or what work the church does so much as to why the church is doing the work or spending the money. If the church is doing the work or spending the money with the clear goal of saving souls, then it is justified. We must, he says, the church may assist with child day care centers, Christian schools, Christian camps, and other expedient means that provide an opportunity to save souls. Before time began, God designed the church. In Ephesians 3:10-11, Paul wrote, to the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places, he's talking about the angels in heaven there, might be known, that is, the angels in heaven might know the manifold wisdom of God. When the church was established and set up, then the angels could see God's wisdom working. The church, ladies and gentlemen, is a reflection or demonstration of the wisdom of God. Just like the Empire State Building manifests the wisdom of the architect, and the Golden Gate Bridge reflects the ingenuity and wisdom of the engineer, the church of our Lord, as we read it in the New Testament, demonstrates the wisdom of God. And the angels saw that, and we see that by revelation. Then in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, or plan, or design, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, God purposed the church and gave it a work. And that work is a divine work because the church is a divine institution. That work is the greatest work because the church is the greatest institution. And that work is the glorious work because the church is a glorious institution. Everything is to operate by pattern. That's why this is wrong here that I just read from the Gospel Advocate. Because it's outside the pattern. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, the inspired writer teaches that the church is to be built or was built by the pattern. He says the tabernacle, the Old Testament, was an example and a shadow. When God said to Moses, "See thou build everything according to the pattern." Now you can see that in Exodus 25, verse 40. God gave a pattern, ladies and gentlemen, for the tabernacle, its dimensions, the furniture. God stipulated, specified how it was to be built and of what material. Now let me emphasize this. If the Lord was so particular about the old earthly, physical, mundane tabernacle, surely he should be more concerned or as much concerned about the spiritual tabernacle. Now, the denominational attitude is that we're not to be circumscribed. We want the spirit of the law rather than the letter, in spite of the fact that over and over in the New Testament, it teaches that we are to follow the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. In Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "These things have I written," in the American Standard Version, you might learn not to go beyond what is written. In 1 Corinthians 4, 17, Paul said that these things were taught in every church. In 2 John, verse 9, not to go beyond the things that are written. Brethren are saying today, and they're being influenced by denominational attitude, that we want to be free, and we want free congregations. And what they mean by that, after it's analyzed it, we want to do as we please. And I've seen, brethren, a lack of respect for what the Bible teaches. There's a little article in the bulletin I want you to read if you haven't already, by Brother Guy Woods. Now, I don't agree with Brother Woods on the institutional question and the cooperation question. But what he has to say, brethren, merits our attention. He talks about conservative brethren, as he speaks of it, as coming under attack by the liberals. And we're in a struggle, in a battle for our life today. And here we are referred to as Bible thumpers. We're hearing a great deal today about the new hermeneutic. Well, the new hermeneutic is nothing new. It simply means that we don't have to follow commands, and we don't have to follow examples, we don't have to follow necessary inferences, that we do our own thing, that we free in Jesus Christ. And in fact, they tell us that these letters more or less are just love letters, and there's not any outline or program here for us to follow. And so we're seeing an endeavor, attempt to restructure everything about the church. And unless we talk on these things, unless we're reminded of these things, brethren, it won't be too long until the so-called conservative churches will be where the liberal churches are today. Somebody says, "Why is that, preacher?" Because we have new ones growing up. We have youngsters growing up that really haven't been exposed to a lot of these issues that have been fought over the past 40 years. We have new converts coming into the church that don't understand these matters, these principles that I'm talking about this morning, or that we've argued for the last 40 years. And so we need to be reminded of these basic principles. And one of them, of all things, is that we got to talk again about the work of the church. Now, we don't have as much of a problem, although we do, but not as big, in the area of worship. And one of the reasons for that is that we have emphasized through the years the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and vocal music. But we have failed to do our work, our teaching on the work of the church and the organization of the church. And when we fall down here, then we can expect some problems to arise in the future. The word church is used in the New Testament at least in two senses. And I want us to understand this for sure. That you have the word church in the Bible spoken of in a distributive sense. Now, what do you mean, preacher, by distributive sense? I mean individual Christians. The church is made up of individual Christians. We sometimes call it the universal church. It means all the saved. Now, over in Texas some time ago, several years ago, there was a gospel preacher, so-called, who was advocating, preaching from the pulpit, that there are Christians in all churches. And one of the elders, and this was where the Herald of Truth was sponsored from, controlled from. And one of the elders took issue with this preacher, and he asked him a question. He said, are those outside of God's family saved? Preacher obviously had to say no, or he'd have children of the devil saved. He said, how do you get into God's family? Aren't you baptized into it? He said, well, yes, sir. He said, who does the Lord add to his family? In Acts 2:47, he had to say the saved. He said, then you mean to tell me that they're saved people outside of the church? And he polled those other elders. And not a one of them would back him in opposition to that preacher. Now this has become widespread. You read, I read. I see what's going on all across this country. And the church is taking on a new look, ladies and gentlemen. And I want to tell you this morning, just inject it in here parenthetically, that I'm not ashamed of the Church of Christ and the name of the Church of Christ. That doesn't mean it's a proper name, but it's a designation that the Holy Spirit uses in the Scripture in Romans 16:16. And we have some brethren today who want to slip up on the blind side of people and never let them know what church you're a member of, who's bringing the broadcast, who's writing the article, or anything. Now, the church is used in the distributive sense, which means individuals. And when individuals act, whether it be in a relationship to business or government or their home responsibilities, that is the church functioning distributively. Somebody said, preacher, can the church help out the Red Cross? Yeah, distributively. Can the church send money to colleges? Yes, distributively speaking, as individuals. Let me emphasize that. But that's not the only way that the Bible refers to the church. It also speaks of it in a local sense. And here it has organization. Each church is independent of every other church. Each church is self-governing, runs its own business. One church is equal to another church. You don't read in the Bible of the mother church, as some denominations speak of the Jerusalem church as the mother church. You don't find in the Bible about the mother church. And whether the church is large or whether it's small, each church is independent. Whether it's meeting in a meeting house or in a home of a Christian, it's still the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here is organization. And in this organization, you have elders and deacons and members. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus to the saints at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now when Paul returned on his first missionary journey, he ordained or appointed elders in every church. Acts 14:23. Paul left Titus on Crete to ordain elders in every city. And to this local organization, he gave it a function. He gave it a work that they're to do collectively. And the church locally has a treasury. 1 Corinthians 16:2. And out of that treasury, it can support works or whatever God assigned the church to do and nothing else. Now, what are the functions or the works of the church, local church? And one of them is evangelism. You know, General Motors has a function. Kroger has a function. Goodyear has a purpose. The PTA has a purpose. Kiwanis Club has a purpose. And I say all that to say this, that the church of Jesus Christ was given a mission. It has a function. It has a purpose designed in the mind of God before time began. What is that purpose? That purpose is to preach the gospel to save the souls of men and women. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, along there, about verse 8 or 9, from you, Paul said, sounded out the word, not only in Macedonia, but in Achaia, but in every place. And so, not just in our locality or our community, but beyond our borders, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to try to sound out the word. What an opportunity we have today, brethren, in Eastern Europe and Russia and other places. And people I heard on the news in Moscow are turning to religion like they never have before. That's an old communistic system that was hopeless and was bleak. It didn't offer anything, just darkness in the future. But here, somebody comes along offering him hope. And what a time, an opportune time for us as Christians, for the church of the Lord, to take to them the gospel. The church at Antioch sent out Saul and Barnabas in Acts 13 and verse 2. Philippians 2:15, hold forth the word of life. 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And in the first century, in a matter of 30 years, without the institutional machinery of humans, the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached to every creature, Colossians 1 and verse 23. We need to emphasize and shout, as we say, from the housetop, to preach the gospel of Christ and keep refreshing our minds that our mission in the world is to seek and save the lost. Well, not only is it to preach the gospel, but it's to edify and build up itself. The church is to equip itself. Each church should try to prepare men to be elders. A lot of us not doing a very good job of that. We should take men that are in their late 20s, or 30 years old, or maybe even early when they start a family, and get them in a class how to be elders, develop, to grow. And then when they arrive down here, I don't know what age it might be, God didn't say. When they get to the place and they got children that are believers and they show maturity and they meet the qualifications set forth in the Bible, and there's some of those that are relative, which means that you grow in, you see, and men grow even as elders, but we appoint them as elders. And then we need classes where we can develop not only elders, but deacons and teachers and song leaders and the whole church to function as God planned them to. Now listen, in Acts 8, verse 4, when the church at Jerusalem was scattered and dispersed because of persecution, every disciple that was scattered abroad went about teaching the word. That means that my responsibility as a Christian to learn the Bible, that I can relate it to others. And so here's equipping the church, edifying the church. Each joint supplies something. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. The church is to edify itself. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 12 and verse 26. The church is God's college, so to speak. I didn't mean we can't have these so-called Christian colleges on an individual basis, but the Church of Jesus Christ is God's society, educational society. Then we have the work of benevolence. Benevolence in the New Testament is limited. Everybody teaches it's limited. I don't know of anybody in the church who doesn't teach that's not limited. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if they won't work, neither should they eat. So we limit it there. You see, the only difference is that some limit it more than others. I teach that the Bible authorizes saints. Others enlarge that, and they say alien sinners as well. Well, all we have to do is find in the scriptures where the church supplied the needs of alien sinners. And it's just not there. I read in Acts chapter 2 where the saints at Jerusalem had all their needs met. And in Acts chapter 4, there's not a one of them that lacked. But that in the middle of those chapters, in chapter 3, here was the beggar. And Peter said, I don't have silver and gold. But the church had it. Why didn't he take him over to the church? Brother, I found this beggar out here. Here he is. I want you all to do something about it. But Peter said, I don't have silver and gold. But I give you such as I have in the name of Jesus Nazareth, rise and walk. You see, the scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, in 1 Corinthians 16:1-4 has to do with the saints at Jerusalem. In Romans chapter 15, verse 26 along in 25-26, it has to do with the church in Macedonia and Achaia taking contributions to Jerusalem. In Acts 11:27-30, the church at Antioch sent to the elders of Judea, and the elders oversaw that work in those respective congregations to alleviate the needs of the saints. That I can read in the Bible, and they did it without benevolent institutions. Now, I got a debate that is to be in the guardian of truth here shortly with a brother down in Alabama. We're debating the institutional question. There'll be a change of three articles. He makes the argument in James chapter 1, verse 27, to visit the fathers and widows. And he says that authorizes the church to take money and give it to a human institution. Now, in James 1, 27, who's there? The individual, the church, or the institutional home? Which one's in the text? And what they want to do, they want to move out the individual and put in the church. Now the individual's in the church, in the text, because it says himself. And when we don't know the difference between himself and the church, friend, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. They move out the individual and they put in church. But the church can't take care of orphans. The church isn't a home, they say. So they root out the church and they put in the home. All in James 1, 27. And they say this word visit means to take care of those. The Lord didn't say how, so we can have an institutional home. Well, let's just see about that. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, along there about verse 36, you have the same word, visit. It says visit the sick. Now in James 1, 27, if that means that the church can send money to do its visiting to an institutional home, then the church, ladies and gentlemen, can send money to a hospital to alleviate the sick. If not, why not? And the truth of the matter is, they're doing it.
Here is from the Christian Chronicle. Here's a mission hospital in Tanzania, and it's under a Church of Christ, paid for over in Oklahoma. Here's a Christian mobile clinic, and it's under one down in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Here's another one, Clinica Christina, Guatemala. Here's a Health Talents International, sponsored by Church of Christ in Birmingham, Alabama. Here's Mexico Medical Evangelism, sponsored by the Bridge Avenue Church over there in Texas. And here's the Panama Medical Missionary Journeys, sponsored by Church of Christ down in Valdosta, Georgia. And they got them. They got them. I'm telling you, we'll do anything we want to do, and we try to find a passage of Scripture somewhere to prop it up and justify it. You also have in Matthew 25, it says to visit those who are in prison. So you send money out here, and you can have a Christian jail. If not, why not? You can have your warden, see. You can make a member of the church a warden. You can staff it with members of the church, and you could have Bible studies in prison, and you could have worship in prison. What a wonderful work. Have your own jail. Now the same word visit is in here in Matthew 25. Very same Greek word in Matthew 25 for visit the sick and visit those in jail. Now maybe something's wrong with that. When it takes us, when our argument takes us in that direction. Who's to do the visiting? In James 1:27, the individual. And keep himself or oneself unspotted from the world. Now the church has a responsibility. When the need arises and we help other brethren in other places as well as herself when there is destitution. But that's all we read about in the Bible, and I stand on that. And I believe that with all my heart. Now, it is not the work of the church, and I want to look at it just a little while from the negative standpoint, to provide secular education. It's not the work of the church to subsidize Christian colleges. And brethren been doing that for years. And they're arguing today that the church may subsidize, send money from the treasury to Christian colleges. Neighbor, a Christian college is a home function. If it's an adjunct to anything, it's an adjunct to the home, not to the church. And then we got these centers today. We got kindergartens. We got daycare centers. It isn't the business of the church to operate day schools and kindergartens to teach math and English and literature and science and writing and spelling. And some are saying, well, they can send it to the Bible department. Well, if they do, they just got another missionary society. Not a dime's difference, friend. Oh, we can't have the missionary society. Because it encroaches upon the function of the church. Well, bless your heart, what do you think the Bible department would do if you start supporting the thing? The Bible department has a right to exist. Churches don't have the scriptural authority to subsidize them or support them. Then you have those who furnish recreation and entertainment, and that's a widespread operation today. Down in Tennessee, they have what's called the Family Life and Education Center. It includes a gymnasium, exercise room, sunset room. This is in the Church of Christ, remember. Reception room, fellowship room. Planned activities of this center includes walking, jogging, bowling, volleyball, ping pong, tennis, golf, fuzzball, ladies' gymnastics. There you go. Basketball, officiating clinics for referees of church sporting events, class on first aid, CPR, and arts and crafts, all sponsored by the Church of Christ and paid for. And we don't seem to get too alarmed about it. And I tell you, brother, we say, well, we've heard this for years, and what's bothered me a little bit is that some of us just not very outspoken on it anymore. And the truth of the matter is, there's some of us among the conservative group that really down deep aren't very much opposed to it. Because when we leave a conservative church, we wind up in some liberal group somewhere. I've seen brethren walk right out of Knollwood
and join up with some liberal group after we preached and preached and taught on all these years and evidently went in this ear and out this one over here because we don't take a stand on it. Well, it's too inconvenient, preacher. I've got to drive across town. And their group over there isn't too big, and this one over here is bigger, and it's closer, so I just go over here. That's some conviction. We just don't have any. And here's the people that are taking the church into apostasy, and we need to open our mouth and oppose these departures. N.B. Hardiman said, he was a president of Freed Hardiman several years ago, he said, again, I say to you with caution and thought that it is not the work of the church to furnish entertainment for the members. And yet many churches have drifted into such an effort. They enlarge their basements, put in all kinds of gymnastic apparatus, make every effort to appeal to the young people of the congregation. I have never read anything in the Bible that indicated to me that such was a part of the work of the church. Now that's the way they stood 40 years ago, better. But I tell you, it's not like that anymore. And sometimes I wonder if we just stand because everybody else is going that way, and when they change, we just walk off that way with them. The Gospel Advocate Teachers Annual back in 1951 said, quote, building recreation rooms and providing and supervising recreational activities at the expense of the church is a departure from the simple gospel plan as revealed in the New Testament. The church might as well relieve the parents of feeding and discipline all the young people at church expense as to take over the job of entertaining and supervising their recreation at church expense. Now, what a difference in what I read a while ago in the Gospel Advocate under the editorship of Kerman Burley and what was back there when N.B. Hardiman was living and preaching and some of those old-timers that have now gone on to reward. Now, I have feel some gap between those old men and today. And I don't like, brethren, what I'm seeing today in the church. There's a lack of conviction on the part of some of us. There's a lack of commitment. There is a laxity in morals. We don't stand for purity and holiness and godliness as we used to. And preachers don't preach it. Elders don't insist that it's done. And we sell out to the devil and compromise principles of truth. Just let it go. Well, I could talk a lot longer. My time's come and gone. Church of our Lord isn't involved in kitchens and fellowship halls as the church out of its treasury. I go over the country and I see churches build their meeting houses and they put in a kitchen and they put in a fellowship hall. And I'm not opposed to brethren eating, but I'm opposed to putting it in the church. And the Bible still says in 1 Corinthians 11:22, that don't you have houses to eat and drink in? And would to God we got it out of the church. Paul says, don't you mix home functions with church functions. They're separate. But it didn't bother a lot of my brethren today. They just walk in some meeting house and just be as happy as a lark with the macaroni cooking back there and the coffee and donuts, because we've lost our moorings, ladies and gentlemen. And that's true among some of us in the conservative church today. I can preach on this, and I can just about tell who they are any place I go, because they're just as silent as a tomb. See, they don't have backbone enough to oppose it. They don't want to be identified with it. But they don't back it, and they don't support it, and they don't give any encouragement to it. They're just silent about it. And when we get into these issues and you see silent brethren, I'll show you weak ones that don't have the moral courage to stand up and be counted for truth and right. And the only way we're going to stand, brethren, is that we identify ourselves with truth and stand with and back those who preach it instead of making excuses for it. Somebody says, well, that's just too hard. I don't like all of that fighting. Well, throw away your Bible. You ever think about that? All the controversy, issues in the Bible, throw it away. You don't like controversy. In the New Testament, you had it over and over. The problems with Corinth, the problems at Galatia,
problems with Paul on his missionary journeys. He had debate after debate. And Jesus, his controversy that he had with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and whenever there are people, you've got controversy, because somebody's going to differ. Somebody's going to take issue. But we stand for truth, and we stand for right. And we weed out the compromisers in the church of our Lord, and they're identified who they are. And then we know where we are, where we're going. Stand for truth, stand for right. The mission and work of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it doesn't go off into these other issues, that are functions of the home. Good to have recreation, good to have entertainment, good to have food and eat, but it is the function and work of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, would you come and give God your heart? Will you step out and fall in the overthrows of His mercy? Will you come today, be washed in the blood of Christ, repenting of your sins, being baptized for remission of sins, and raised to walk in newness of life as a Christian, as a child of God, added to the church of the Lord, and on your way to heaven? Why not come today? If you're unfaithful, been unfaithful, why not come back to your first love? Why not now? All together we stand.